wonderful Jesus. Father in heaven, thank you for your grace today, Lord, that we can gather once again. In the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you, Lord, we've been through the year 2017, and this is the last day of the year. We have been through our ups and our downs. But Lord, we know you have kept us, lead us all these days so far till today. We want to thank you and give you thanks so far and the praise for what you have done for us. Keeping us so far in health. Helping us, O Lord, cross the hurdle when trial and temptation comes. And we know, Lord, we have failed in many areas of our life, in our walk with you. But we know, Lord, you are there to teach us. You have been teaching us anywhere all these many years now. Forgive us our weakness, Lord, and as this year comes to a close and we're heading over to the year 2018, what is there ahead of us? Only you know, because you're the only one who holds tomorrow in your hand. And for the life of your people, Father, you care more than the people of the world. But yet, Lord, we know that you have given your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, as a propitiation for sin. But Lord, we know that the world does not belong to you. It belongs to Satan. For he is the god of this evil world. But the earth and all its glory belongs to you. And one day, we know, Father, our Lord Jesus will return. And he set his kingdom upon this earth and he will rule for 1,000 years. And in this age of regeneration, there will be a lot of changes. And we know, Father, he will rule with the rod of iron in his hand. And we are looking forward to that day, Father. But Lord, the day is still far ahead of us. But we know that which is soon to come is the catching away of a people who have made themselves ready as the bride of Jesus Christ. We know the kingdom that is set upon this earth, there are many. And yet, Lord, upon this earth, there is Christianity, the Christendom, Lord. And we know it's all in a big mess too, Father. With all its divisions and all its organization, it's all the sect and the denominations and fictions and whatever we have. And all we know, men are building up their kingdom. Organizations are just building up their own kingdom. But Father, we know the Spirit of the Lord, your Spirit, is building your kingdom in the life of the people that will hearken to your word and obey. So Father, we thank you, Lord, for today, even now as we approach thy word, asking that, Lord, you help us just get an understanding, Father. As we look into that scripture, that the thing that are laid down in your sacred scripture, Lord, be admonition for us and strength for us, Lord, and nourishment for us in this journey. That what we see in thy record, in thy word, the thing that happened to Israel is happening in spiritual Israel as well. We pray that, Lord, we be faithful to your word. For you said to be that we overcome, we will sit with Christ in his throne. And when we overcome, we will have a crown of life. When we overcome, we will eat of the tree of life, and so on and so forth. Help us, therefore, Lord, to pay heed to your word and the overcomers. For this we commune ourselves, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, now let's go. We are still on our subject on the trail of the serpent. And as you know, I spent all this whole year, most of them on this subject, and just to get details into you, so that we may understand really the importance of that serpent trail that started all the way from the Garden of Eden. And we know that how the Cain was the seed of the serpent, he was not the seed of Adam. Let the denomination believe that Cain was the son of Adam, they can believe in that. But we know that it's a false doctrine. So let the world believe what they want to believe, but we want to believe what the Bible said so that we can learn exactly the mystery of God is hidden. And you know one thing, the Bible is full of mysteries. That's why even the disciples find it hard to understand what Jesus was speaking of when he was out there preaching in parables. Parables are not something easy for people to understand. Even the book of Psalms and Proverbs and Jobs and Ecclesiastes, there are all a lot of mysteries. They were spoken in poetic form or figure of speech form. You know, hidden mystery in riddle. And yet people think that the Bible is such an easy book to understand. And it'll just make it sounds like there is three gods in the Godhead. And there's only but one God in the Godhead. And also to understand that they're just reading the book of Genesis to think that the tree of knowledge of good and evil was really a literal tree. When the Bible didn't say it was a literal tree, but it looks like it was a literal tree. And so then Adam and Eve took of a fruit of the tree, and because of the fruit of the tree that goes into their mouth, into digestion, into their digestive system, they have committed a terrible sin, and which was passed down to generation to us. And we know that is not true. Because the mystery is not there for everybody to see. And I want to tell you this, that God wants a people who diligently seek after him. Right? Because the Bible said, those who diligently seek after him will be rewarded. I mean, we can call ourselves Christian, we don't want to seek after him really. Then what do we know of our Father? You know. There's a lot of orphans in the world today who don't even know their mother and father. In many countries, Yemen, West Africa, Nigeria, even in China, many of those who give birth to girls, they don't want girls, they want boys. And even drown the girls in the bathtub. Huh? Infanticide is so common. People have no regards for life. You see. But we are not born an orphan. We are born again of the Spirit of God. We have a Father whom we need to know. And it cannot be overemphasized the fact that many people, as the Bible said, God said, they can worship me and, you know, praise me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. It is, he said, praise the Lord, right? Yeah. You know, but is the heart there truthful? To really praise the Lord and say, Lord, I love you. I want to know more about you. That's why the book, the Bible is given to us to know that. So the trail of the serpent that started all the way from the Garden of Eden, outside Eden, and we see the two trails. The trail of the godly seed and that which is of the serpent seed. But the two lines begin to mix. And then it creates giants before the flood and even after the flood. And to today, scientists perhaps could not understand where the giant came from. But the Bible tells us the answer. Where the giant came from. The giant came from as a result of the mixture of the blood. When the sons of God, when the second people married the Canaan people, when the two lines are supposed to be separate, one is the serpent seed line, one is the godly line from Seth, Cain's line is that of the serpent because his father was the serpent. As Jesus said to the Pharisees, you are the father of the devil. Because spiritually they were serpent seed. And so because when these two lines of the cross, when genes are mixed, a lot of people don't understand this. Let me give you an understanding. Where do we get all these dots today? The Great Danes
the retriever, the golden retriever. And then we have this Pekingese dog, right? And then we have the Oxasian. Where did these dogs come from? Did God make all these different species in the beginning? Did He create them a pair of Oxasian, a pair of golden retriever, a pair of pup? Pup, is that a pup? Yeah, and did God create all this as a pair? No. Everything in the world, oh, there's only one pair that God created. God created a pair of dogs. If you ask me what species is that, there's no name for a species. It's just dog. And what happened? Because God had a genetic code placed in the DNA, in the chromosome. It's not in the gene. So when the dog, when they mix together, when they move, wherever they move, they eat of the land. The earth are different in every part of the whole earth. The soils are all different. And the dog will mutate. Not evolve, mutate. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, once evolved, it's okay. But I would say it's more or less a mutate because there's a form change. Now, where do we get Indian today? Black man? The yellow man? The brown man? The white man? Where did they come from? Did God make a pair of white, a pair of red Indian, a pair of African, a pair of Indian people, a pair of Chinese? No! There's just Adam and Eve. Right? So how is it that we evolve? What did the giant therefore came, what did the giant come from then? That we know is that when you have two lines, that is a serpent seed line. That is a corrupt line. Cain's father was of the serpent. His descendant came down. And there's a gene that was bad. But God allowed that to be permitted to come into the world. Because God, a lot of people don't understand this. I was talking to a brother a few days ago. God doesn't want us to have this body alone. No matter how Adam perfect how he was in the body. But that body is only natural. It will live forever and ever. It will not die truly. Unless he's pierced. Something is pierced into his heart. But God wanted us, wanted to have a family which was already prefigured in the book of John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That was the Word, as Paul talked about, that there is a heavenly body up there which is celestial. You remember that? Yes. This is now the body, there is a celestial body waiting. And when the celestial body hits this natural body, what happened? It fused together and it becomes a glorified body. A body like Jesus Christ. So then the beginning was the Word that was already prefigured in Christ. Huh? And that's why the Bible says he was the firstborn. Among many brethren. He had a body like that. That was already shown in throughout the Old Testament what he was supposed to be. When he came in theophany, appeared in the form of a man. You know, a body that cannot die. A body that can go through the wall. A body that can just disappear and travel in speeds of light. That's a body that God wants to give us. So he allowed the serpent seed to exist. And when his two seeds began to mix, that's the reason why God holds the sons of God responsible. Our action, brothers and sisters, our actions, our every action is very important. We must give an accountability to all our actions. Because God said in the Bible, in the book of Genesis chapter 6, how that the sons of God, when they took the daughters of men, and what happened? Giants were born. God did not blame it on the Canaanite people. He did not blame it on the serpent seed people. He blamed it on the sons of God. For crossing over the line and married the woman from the Canaanite side and produced giants. You know, the world, they're so full of problems. We get all these fanatic extremists in religion killing others. Like in Carroll. And a few days ago, we reported that the extremists went bomb the church. It's happened in Pakistan very often, in India often as well. Huh? And what about Nigeria? The northern part of Nigeria, where Christians lived in this, because the majority are Muslim, and the Christian churches were attacked. What about Jakarta? What do people blame? We blame us, oh, these are bad people. You know what? If you look into history, the Church of God had let down the bar. Look at America, supposed to be a Christian country, has let down the bar. And allow more immorality to exist. Yes. Look at Europe. What perpetrates the whole world today? Huh? Knowledge, what knowledge? That the Americans give out to the people in the world. They have let down the bar. You see. And the government was bad, of course. What is our Christian country? It's terrible. A lot of, even some Christians I know in America are just feeling ashamed to be called America, in God we trust, a great country. You know, they're having let down the bar, really terrible. England already let down the bar a long time ago. You know. So let us as Christians, no, we can do a lot of things for the world. No, we can't. But as far as our life is concerned, let us hold fast to the faith. And let us live the life of Christ. Amen. First Samuel. Now we go to First Samuel. We just go through a few more of these in Old Testament character and just look into it. Alright? First Samuel. You have, alright, 1 Samuel. And chapter 8. Verse 4 to 5. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy son walk not in thy ways. Now, make us a king to judge us like all the nation. You see here, the beginning right here in Samuel shows that the children of Israel have turned woolly. You know how, you know when we studied this trail of the serpent, God is showing us the character, the behavior of his people. He's not showing the behavior of the children outside there in the world. No. He's showing the behavior of his people. The book in the Bible is the oracles of God given to Israel to, and then down to us, right? And it's all about Israel and us, Christians. You know, how the failure, how the children of Israel walk carnally, in carnality. So Israel, they live among the other nations. And what I see is the covenant. Now, I think that's pretty sure, huh? How many of you change your mobile phone every year? Or whenever there's a new model comes up, you change it. And upgrade it. I remember when I was working in a mental hospital, Ubis Hospital, and there was a senior nursing officer. He was senior, and I was just a junior. And he drive, at that time, would he drive, what's the name of that vehicles now? I can't remember what it was called. But every year or two, when there's a new model comes out, he would trade in his, not really old, a two-year-old car, and for the new one. And he would show it. Why do you want to change your car every 2 years or a year, whatever? You know. And because he covet. When he sees things that he like, he coveted that thing. And children of Israel are like that. They live surrounded by all those nations, pagan nations. But they have kings, wow, they have councils, or they call palace, they like it. They have all these palms and all these, you know how nations are, they always have their gaiety, their festivals, their the parade or whatever. They like it. So they want for the king. They don't want God anymore. God was a king. It was theocracy. Theocratic rules. God was strict to the prophets, to them. But no. Now, they want kings to rule over them. They turn worry. When you look at things of the world, you covet the things of the world. I want this, I want that, I want this, I want that. So now the flesh of Israel now was pressured by the things of the world. And you know what Brother Branham said? You know, we are living in a world like this now. We are surrounded by worldly things, by the things that we see. He used this statement. He says, this is testing time by sin. Now is testing time by sin. Yeah, the sins of the world is there for you to see, you know, enjoy and all this thing. Now you look, you read the paper and all these things, that the pressure that comes upon people and how they go to bar and drinks and get drunk and, And today's paper was a case of a man who killed his wife, 27-year-old man killed his wife, I think he was only 23 years old. Because she was simply working with another man, having a boyfriend or outside. And the man was, the husband was trailing her. As they part ways, he went and stepped her in the abdomen, she died. So, what do you do? Do you look at the things on the world, you crave for it? Those things are sin and you are being tested. We are all being tested. So let's remember this. Because that sober nature that is in every one of us. Remember this. Oh, like this very Indian story thing that we all know so well, the black dog and the white dog thing. No problem when you are a sinner. You do whatever you like. You don't feel guilty. Or even if you have a conscience. Some of them do. But when you are a Christian, you have this Spirit of God in you. And when that old man comes up, when that old nature, the super nature comes up and wants you to do certain thing, that super nature comes up, you better be watchful. Even as Barabam used to say, I myself. And so in his car when he drive, he put a cross there, you know, just remember to look at the cross whenever you see a woman walking on pavement or something which is not dressed right, he'll turn the head and look at the cross. Just remind him, I guess. Today out there in the world, how women dress. How even the dress code that recently was in the newspaper. Going to university, right? What's the university? Somebody, there's a lot now in the foreign discussion. That how they should dress properly to go to the school, to an university. There seems to be no code. And some say, we don't need code because we should not be under a nanny state. Yeah, true, but when you go out there, at least go to school, dress properly. But some of them, you know, the paper showed a woman dressing so many hot pants. And it's a distraction to men. Young students there. So there was always a dress code wherever we go. I mean, that's common sense. But the world has become to a place that, we do whatever we like. You know. Alright. 1 Samuel chapter 12 now. 14 and 15. If you will fear the Lord, chapter 12, verse 14 and 15. If you will fear the Lord and serve Him and obey His voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both you and also the king that rule over you, reign over you, continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your father. And now verse 21 to 25. Brother Henry, will you read that? Verse 21 to 25.
1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 21 to 25. And turn ye not aside For then shall ye go against vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord, and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king.
I mean, that's the word of God. And do you believe that when God said that, he actually meant it? And that's what God came, it came to a time when God could not tolerate the children of Israel anymore. That he had to get the Assyrian army to come down and carry them away captive to Assyria. Make them slave over there. And then the kingdom of the south, Judah, the Babylon came down and took them up and kept them there. For hundreds of years. God has a lot of patience. He has a lot of patience. But there is always a limit to patience. Time and time again, you do this, God have patience, patience after that. But that's when you come to the New Testament time, God said, first time, second time, there's no third time. As I believe perhaps the American law is that when a person is a murderer, he is not being executed, he is kept in prison, and after he served maybe 10, 13 years, he can go on parole, huh? They can give him a second chance. And when they commit again another murder, he comes in again. I guess maybe some place they give him a third chance. But the Bible says no. After the second admonition, that's it. If they do it the time, out you go, excommunicate from God, cut off from God. Don't say, oh, but God is full of grace and mercy. Yet he is full of grace and mercy. But you have played around and played a fool with his grace and his mercy. A lot of people take God for granted. You know. Oh, God is full of grace. Yeah, yeah. And you make the grace of God in your life a disgrace. And what are you testifying to the world? And that's what Israel is. What were they testifying to the world? What testimony did they give to the world? What testimony did the churches, organized religion, give to the world? What testimony did the City Harvest Church in Singapore give to the world? There is a big church, 20,000-30,000 people perhaps by now, maybe cut off less already because of the problem of the money issue. But they can do whatever they want with the money. But what do you want to make your wife a pop star? It has nothing to do with the Bible. Nothing to do with God. That is why the church has let down the bar. I'm not saying. That's why God said, come out of hell, my people. Come out from among them. That's the book of Revelation. The last book of the Bible. Get out. Mr. Babylon and her. But Mr. Babylon is the mother of harlots. If she is the mother, who are the harlots? Who are the daughters? The denomination said they don't know. How would they know? They think there's some kind of big organization out there, some political, some dictator nation or something. They've forgotten that the Bible clearly shows Roman Catholicism and all this Protestantism that comes after that. They organize and into tradition, that they cannot move with the word of God anymore. Right? What would they, how would they see? They can't see because they're in tradition. And God will deal with each and every individual seriously in the last day. Either you come out and get up, and as the Bible said, Jesus Christ said, if you overcome, if you overcome, if you overcome. Every church age, he said that. So are we overcoming? Or we just say, oh God is full of grace. I believe in John 3:16 I'm going to heaven.
The Bible says the devil also believe, but he's not going to help. We can believe the Bible, every word of the Bible. We can say it with our mouth, but when our heart is far from it, God knows. We may deceive people, but you can't deceive God. See? Alright. So, here was Samuel's commandment to the children of Israel. Let us go to chapter 13 and we just hurry through. Just bring up some point here and there that we are already well acquainted with. Samuel 13 verse 8 to 12. 1 Samuel chapter 13 verse 8 to 12. Now here we have King Saul. You know, and you know, King Saul was chosen as a king. We all know that. We have studied that. Good looking man from a tribe of the smallest tribe of Israel. That's Benjamin. You know. Right? But he was good looking. He was one head above everybody else. He was tall. So well, you know what? They want a king that looks good. And I don't know why people vote for Trump. I mean, maybe he looks good with his golden hair. Huh? You see? Sometimes people vote for people because he looks good. Not because he has brain or something, a good policy. But no, he looks good. Maybe he talks good. And sometimes they'll be able to vote for that. So they chose Saul, good looking guy. And now here in verse 8 to 12, Henry.
This is chapter 13, verse 8 to 12. And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came up to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went up to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering. And yep. Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandments of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever.
Amen. So you know, Israel had this particular ritual that they have to go through. When they go in battle, they will worship the Lord first. Alright. Or when they come back from victory, they also worship the Lord. You know, they have a lot of all these things that they do to worship God. But the place of sacrifice is not done by the king. It shouldn't be done by the king. Because he was not a priest. It must be done by a priest. And Saul was waiting for Samuel to come, and he couldn't wait because it seems that Samuel was late. So he did his own sacrifice to God. Now here that he did foolishly. Now today what do you think? You know, there are a lot of people who are preachers who are not called of God. Just because he's been to a Bible school, he's a rich man, he goes to Bible school, he says, oh, I'd like to be a preacher. Because he can convince people. So he said, oh, I want to preach, so I become a pastor or whatever. So we have a lot of this preachers out there who are not preachers. And we have a lot of preachers that are churned out by factory. Yes, what we call a seminary, Bible school. And these are the organ. These are what we call organization. And you know the Bible, there is no such a thing. God called his man. And when God called a man, man like who? Elijah, Moses, Elisha, James, Peter, John. Many of them are commoners, very uneducated. As a biographer said, Moses was schooled out there in the palace, right? Because there was a purpose for him. You know? And even Paul was Saul. He said, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was trained under and taught under Gamaliel, a great teacher. So I should know better. And he went out and saw God. What did he do? He go out and look out for Christians and bring them to judgment, right? And put them in prison. He was doing God a service, but it wasn't God's will. A lot of people are serving God, but it wasn't God's will. And God had to blow him when he went out on the road to Damascus. He asked, he said, "Who's this?" And Jesus said, "I'm the one that you persecute." When Saul came to realize this, he laid down when the Lord healed his eye. Immediately, he didn't put Saul to go and preach now. He put Saul to go out in the desert for 3 years. To be alone with God and learn under God. Not learn from Gamaliel, not learn from the Sanhedrin. Yes, all right? So what can the Sanhedrin seminary Bible school teach you? It teaches you what? That we are Pharisees, we are right. And anybody who contradicts us, they must be put to death. That's why we have the extremists in Islamism. Like it was also in America in those days of old. We have the KKK even today. Huh? And even we have Mormonism. Right? Look at history, how they fight among themselves. Men wanted to be something. Everybody wants to have their own right. As the Bible said in the book of Judges we read yet last week. When there was no king, the children of Israel do what they think was right in their own eyes. They have forgotten. They think that God knew all this, but the children of Israel don't seem to realize it. That in them, this supernature is carnal. Wanted to be the I, big one, and you, the small one. And that was what Saul was doing. I can do it. I can do the sacrifice because I'm king. I cannot. We are waiting for Samuel for too long now. I don't know where he's coming or not. Let me just sacrifice. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Right? The Bible clearly tells us that. So don't push him to do things that are wisdom of God. That's just why even when I go overseas, I always wait upon the Lord. And check and double check and look at it and just wait. Don't say, "Oh, Brother Pierre says, come." I just go. Or Brother says, "Come over to Nigeria." Okay, I'll go. We need to seek the mind of God. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 15. Here we're not going to read all of this, but here we have Saul's disobedience. You know, he fought against the Amalek. The Amalekites. And God said to them, said to him, said, "You go and destroy every one of them. Their sheep, their camels, right? Men, women, everything." But what did Saul do? In verse 8, he didn't destroy Agag, the king of the Amalekite. He kept him alive. And he said he utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. And Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen of the fatling of the lamb and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was bound and refused, they destroyed utterly. Yeah, he didn't kill the king. And all the good sheep and healthy goats and cattle, he kept them. And any of the Amalekites that looks healthy, okay, he let them go. But all the rest are sickly and dirty and filthy, he destroyed them. That's how when King David later on came into power and rule, he has to deal with these Amalekites that are still around. They were still around. You know, when God said kill, they always say when God said kill, it sounds like God is terrible, he's a murderer or something. But God has to kill weeds. When you plant, Brother Jimmy has a little farm plot. Yeah? And Brother Melvin is helping him too. So he doesn't go there, but God doesn't go there and pamper the plant. The weeds, never mind, leave them alone. Weed doesn't matter. What do you do with the weeds? You rip it out. You kill it. Because of John the Baptist, when he was preaching, he came the Pharisees and Sadducees want to be baptized. And see, God, John the Baptist knew they're hypocritical. They were just playing the fool. And what he said, bring forth fruits meet for repentance, for the axe is laid to the roots. Huh? If you don't kill the roots, what happened? There's no true repentance. That's why the Bible says, you must be born again. The Bible did not say that, oh, just turn around, you know. Turn around and live a good life, change your lifestyle, and be a good man, and be a good woman. No, the Bible says you must be born again. And if you are not born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And you know, in America today, a lot of people say they are Christian. Now you know, President are all Christian. America. And yet many of them are members of the Illuminati. Secret society. And that's why we have one 911 problem of the Twin Towers. What, who think you started that? Was someone Bin Laden? The world has been fooled. The American has been fooled. They don't think that, that the government will do that against them. Look at the Bible. Look at history. Huh? What about David's children? They fought among themselves for to be the one to rule the dynasty. Look at China. They will kill their own brother and his own sister to hold power. They will kill each other. Look at the Catholic Church. Go into history. That's why a lot of people, and I encourage you to read. Because knowledge is what gives you understanding. Oh, look at all these blind the popes. How many of them kill each other back in history? They kill each other, poison each other, so that they could be up there in the top. That's a serpent seed moving so close to the godly seed until the godly seed is being drawn over to them. That's the work of Satan. Alright? Alright, let's then. And finally, God had to reject Saul because of what he did. But he never learned, it seems. In verse 22 to 23. Brother Lee, will you read that two verses?
And Samuel said, has the Lord a great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as in iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king.
Now, it's how strong the word. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord has rejected you. Now, think about what the denomination is doing today. You tell them the truth. That there is but one God and there is no Trinity. Now they believe in the Trinity. And they want to have, they believe they're going to go to heaven, they're going to see three gods. Three different persons. Of course, they don't call gods. But three different persons. If the Father is God, he must be God. If the Son is God, he must be God. The Holy Spirit is God, he must be God. So they make all separate. They believe in that. And the baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, they took that from Matthew 28:19 because Jesus said so. But no one in the Bible actually were baptized that way. But Peter on the day of Pentecost understood the mystery of the word of Jesus Christ. To be repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sin. And you can read the book of Acts. All of them were baptized. People were converted, were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the name of Father and Son and Holy Spirit are not names. Father is not a name. It's a title. Son is not a name. It's a title. Holy Spirit is not a name. It's a proper noun. I'm human. I'm a father. My father is here and I'm the son. But I have a name. Certainly my name is not Father, Son, and human being. But why do they come to see? Why can't they see? It's because they have entered into tradition. The Roman Catholic Church had took that formula. And even in their encyclopedia, Catholicism encyclopedia, you know what they said? They said, anyone who used this formula is part of us. Of course, they studied it. Because no one in the early church ever baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
And when you go to heaven, you're not going to see Father, Son, Holy Ghost. You're only going to see one person. And that person is Jesus Christ. But where is the Father? His Spirit. Until He reveals to you, you can't see Him. A brother was asking me, he still cannot understand the Godhead. After all these many years, he still said, I can't understand, brother, again. Now, when we go to heaven, can we see the Father? I said, of course. Jesus said, if you see me, you'll see the Father. Yeah? We will see the Father. But right now, as Jesus said, all power in heaven and on earth is given unto me. All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. But Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians 15, when the last enemy is put down, alright, all that which the Father in heaven had put under the feet of Jesus to deal with it, and when Jesus overcome it, conquer it, and the last enemy is put down, the Bible said, Paul said, then all that which is put out will be given to the Lord God Almighty. And the Son Himself will be subjected unto the Father. Huh? Then the Father will be all in all. How many God is there? That's but one God. And Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's why the Bible called Him the firstborn. The firstborn among many brethren. And then He took the firstborn. Who is the second born? I don't know. Who is number three? I don't know. What number are you standing in? A million and a half? A million and one? Well, I mean, whatever position. Brother Jesus Christ is for the firstborn. Among many brethren. Among many brothers and sisters. He is the firstborn. And He will always be in that position. You will call Him Lord. But when you come to that day, you will worship only the Father. You can adore Jesus Christ. He's your brother. Your firstborn brother who gave his life for you. But now he's worshipped because why? Because Paul said, in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, he's the whole embodiment of the fullness of God. And the mystery is revealed in this clearly to us. Denomination, tradition is, well, dim it out. But he has returned to us. That we may know God. As Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, I pray that God will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Do you know your Father? Do you know your Father in heaven? Or is He some stranger? Or is He some kind of a spotter, some kind of a white spirit that's moving around? Huh? God is a spirit. You can't see Him now because He hides Himself. That's why He brought forth the Logos, which is none other than the revelation and the fullness of Him that was to come later in Jesus Christ to reveal Himself. Alright, let's go on now. 1 Samuel 16. Here we have now King David was anointed. After God reached out to Saul, because he was trying to, think that God enjoyed sacrifices of healthy animals, He refused to kill King Ahab, King Agag. And the two verses we read earlier. Do you think God is very happy with a person's sacrifice and burnt offering? There's a lot of people say, Lord, I sacrificed this for you. I give my 30 months bonus to the fellowship, to the church, for the ministry, I sacrifice it. That's a big deal. God is not interested in your money. God is not interested in your sacrifices. God is interested in you. How you be obedient to Him. That's what God is interested in. There's only one sacrifice that He wants of you. You alone, as a living sacrifice. You understand? Here I am, Lord. Use me. Whatever you say, I'll do. I'll follow. And so God said, Samuel said to King Saul, because you have rejected the word of God, God said, He has rejected you. You reject His word, He rejects you. I don't need to be baptized in Jesus' name. You don't want the word of God. You don't want that. He reject you. Simple as that. But I have John 3:16. You are good enough. Let's see how you live the life of John 3:16. People, take John 6, take the verse John 3:16 and put a big full stop there. And think that that's all there is to it. The Bible is not John 3:16. The Bible is all from Genesis to Revelation. Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't take the verse that you like and say, oh, that's what I want. Alright, so in chapter 16 of Samuel, we have David become the anointed king. Now we know that Saul was chosen by the people, not by God. You know. But he was a man that whom God chose, and there was King David. He was truly the king. And then in chapter 17, God proved to the children of Israel that David was his chosen one. And that's when he went out there and fought against Goliath. Verse 14, chapter 17. When he challenged Goliath, the man, Goliath make a fool out of the children of Israel. The army of Israel. When he went out there into the field there and he challenged them, none of them took the challenge. And David was a young man in his 20s. Huh? When he went to visit his brother, carrying some food or whatever to him, to them, he heard all this commotion. He said, what's going on? And yet you have this big guy here cursing the name of God, cursing the nation of Israel, and you do nothing. Let me go and fight him. Oh, all the soldiers said, what are you? You were a little young man. You were in your youth. Of course, he was in his 20s. National service in Singapore is 18 years old, right? You're already in the national service, brother Luke? April. Yeah. But you look small, right? Don't worry about the Goliath out there in other parts of the world. You know, it's not about the size. It's whether you are brave enough to take and fight. You know, I believe in the war, a lot of people start running away. A lot of soldiers, I know, when they come to real war, I mean, training is one thing. When they come to war, many of them lost their nerve. Because of the fire and all the blood flying everywhere, the bomb, they get petrified. Yes. You should read the book, Praise to, there was a book, you know, the book by Melvin Carter. Prison to Praise, yes. How he was in the Vietnam War, I think when, you know, the animal was all around, the bullet started shooting, and he was just praying, said, Lord, if you want me to live, I'll live. The bullet was just shooting around him, and he was not even killed. He was just worshipping God and praising God, the power of praise. And that's the reason why we need to praise God more often. You know, and really love Him. Don't just say, oh, praise the Lord. That's it. Really praise the Lord with your heart and spend your time meditating. And that was the kind of person that David was. A shepherd boy looking after his father's sheep. Out there with his harp, and he composed songs, so many songs. Or we call Psalms in the Bible. Huh? When the lion came, he fought against the lion. Bear with a bar, he fought against it. All these army soldiers, I don't think his brother knew about it. And now they say, oh, you're just an untrained soldier boy, you're young. Here we are men, 30 years old, we are all well, you know, well trained. So what? You're well trained, dude. Here Goliath comes along and none of you take a challenge. But David could take the challenge because he knew God. And he went out there, and in verse 40, he took five, and he took his staff in his hand, and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook, and put it in the shepherd's bag, which had given in the script, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Well, he went down on the hill, down where Goliath was, and went up to the river brook, and he took five smooth stones. Now,
Why smoke stove? And why not the jagged one? Because we get a jagged one, you hit somebody on the head, you get a lot of cuts, right? But there isn't it? What is a smooth one? Smooth one like a marble, you knock, top, that's it. So, what do you think? I mean, most people think that the rougher the stone, more jagged a stone is, the more damage you could do. That is not true. Huh? Maybe in your head. But you see, David was using a sling. And the sling has to have, the stone needs to be smooth and hold its place. When it's jagged, when you release it, because it's jagged, it doesn't flunk the way it should. So the smooth stone is very important. He took five, which represents grace. But he don't need five. He just took five and put it in his hand. Just put one in a sling and go like this. You big guy come against me in the name of your God or whatever, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. Huh? So Goliath was well armored. Big shield, big sword, helmet and everything, breastplate. But one problem is that here was a little exposed. His forehead was exposed. Huh? And that stone went flying, hit his forehead right there. That's a marksman. And so the giant died. Alright, now let's go to verse 45. Now you can see the verse right here. Then David said to the Philistine, "Thou come to me with the sword and with the spear, with the shield. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the army of Israel, whom thou hast defiled." So when we come against the devil in this world, when all the sins are around us, we stand in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Kings chapter 11. Going to skip all that. The 1 Kings chapter 11. Here we have Solomon. Here again, the Bible is showing us the trail of the serpent and the weakness of the children of Israel, their kings, their leader, being drawn towards how the devil is manipulating to draw the godly seeds into sin. You understand? Okay? So they will not rest. Here we have in chapter 11 of King, first King, Solomon. Well, how many wives is Solomon here? We're not going to read all that, but I think you all know the story anyway. Solomon's wife. Oh, but King Solomon loved many strange women. Oh my. When he says strange woman, what does he mean? Not because they are strange looking, like Dr. Spock with the ear, you know, something like that. No, or some, you know, it just strange means that any woman that is not Israelite, any woman who was not within the camp of the nation of Israel. He loved the Egyptian woman, he loved the Persian woman, he loved the Assyrian woman, all kinds of women. How many wives and concubines did he have? In verse 3, 700 wives. Wow! 700 wives and princesses and 300 concubines. 1,000. That's a lot of wives and concubines. Come on, how can you love so many? You know, now, listen. One thing about Solomon, he asked God for wisdom, right? And that was a good thing. God granted him the wisdom. But one thing about wisdom is such that what the eye see, what the eye covered is not wisdom. It's not alright. He should have wisdom when his eye look, he should move away. And that's what Brother Bam did. He said, I remember what I read, and he was driving, he said, that's why you have the cross fixed there in the cars, and then when you see a woman on the street, I'm not dressed right, and he just turned and looked, at the cross. Turn away. Now if you go to MRT, in the train station, I mean, riding the train or the bus, and you're sitting there, here comes, you know, the door open, here comes a young girl wearing skinny dress, real tight here. Wow. And then the top is just up here, and they show the belly button. Okay, and there was no sin, they stand in front of you. What are you going to do? And you're sitting there. Huh? You're standing in front. You see, that's an enticement of Satan.
I have noticed the man will look. Even the one sitting next to him, look at the pure white leg, the thighs. That's why I said, woman, the Bible said, you cover your knees. The Bible said, your knees are a place of sexual love. That's why Samson fell because of Delilah's trick. Huh? We were all born between the knees. That's a place of sexual love. And most wife, you know, you dress a thing like that, that's a distraction. And people look. That's human nature. But look, as I said this before, human beings like this, if I meet you on the road and you walk up to me, the first thing I look at you is your face. I look at your face, I look down. Naturally, I look down and look, size up your whole physique to know you. So when a man looks at a woman, look at a man, then look at the chest, then look at all the way down. And if you have something that is sexually attracted or sexually, what do you call that? Enticed. Your eyes will focus on that. And so much so we have these many cases of men taking video under skirts of women. A fetish. They just love to see a woman wearing an underwear. Huh? Now I'm speaking frankly, like last week I said, how the Bible used the word penis, and people say, wow, you're not supposed to use the word penis. Let me show you something. In the Bible, that's what the word was used. Three places. Twice in the book of Leviticus, once in the book of Deuteronomy. In the Hebrew word, it was exactly what it was meant to be. But why was not translated like that? Because the King James, as I said, it was back then in the days of the Puritans. And they were said, primary members. Right? Right. And went in unto, right? Abraham went in unto Sarah. Isaac went in unto Rebecca. They don't use the word. Huh? In New Testament, it changed a little bit. But you look actually what does it mean. There are five translations, five versions of the Bible that I know use the word penis. Exactly as it should be. It's just a word. So why are people acting Puritans? As if the word cannot be spoken. As I said, this sounds ridiculous. Huh? You understand what I'm saying? Do you have legs? No, legs, I'm not supposed to use the word legs. Do you have walkers? Walkers. Do you have a pair of walkers? So you're not supposed to say leg, because leg is a leg, right? A pair of carriers. I cannot use the word hand, it's obscene. The word hand is not a good word to use. Can it be? Because it's just organs, member, big tag, name is it. But you see, what we have is just that nature acting religious from the serpent, how did they act this way and that way? Just like Cain. Why did Cain offer God the fruits? Why doesn't he offer blood? To him, maybe it was just dirty, filthy, obscene. Blood. Have you ever been to a slaughterhouse? Huh? How the cow is being butchered, the pig is being butchered, blood over the butcher fella, right? It's filthy, it's dirty. Oh, come on, God doesn't need that thing. It's all terrible. I just give him some nice pumpkin, some big bunch of grapes, and, you know, watermelon, and offer it to God. And when God says blood, he means blood. When God says destroy the Amalekite, destroy the Canaanite, he means just that. Don't say, no, these are good people. Oh, this is a baby. How can we kill babies? God knows the genes in these people. That's why he didn't need to do with that. But after all this, Israel allowed all these things to be mixed up. God said, all right, I'll leave it and there will be a thorn in your sight. And until this day, that's all we have. Where are the Canaanites? Who are the Canaanites? No, there is no physical Canaanite. But the spiritual Canaanite is around. And they are the mercenaries. Give them the money, they will fight and they will kill. Then we have the ISIS, we have all these extremists. Where did they come from? Their serpent seed, their serpent nature, their serpent spirits turning up to destroy God's people. So Solomon had so many wives, 1,000. Why did he have so many? Well, because Solomon's kingdom was large and beautiful and mighty. So he got a lot of visitors from all other nations to come. Other kings visit. And the queen and the princess. And, wow. And so, well, to please the king, you know what we call this? All this, what we call trade deals. You must say trade deals. It's all politics. It's all for the purpose of enlarging your kingdom. Huh? What do you think the USA wanted to hold Singapore, hold, you know, Taiwan, and hold Japan, and all these other countries? Why? They want to have more territory, more nation alive in them, so the more powerful it is. So, alright, I married this woman, I married this woman, I married this woman. And then after I married them, this woman, a pagan. Oh, Solomon, you love me now? Yes, you love me. Of course, Solomon said, yeah, of course I do, or else I won't marry you, alright? Okay, build me an altar to my God. Oh, what do you think? You know how women, when they want to entice women, seduce the man? Oh, you don't love me, you don't build me, my altar, you don't love me. You know how they sweet talk and wind their way through? Oh yeah, I know. Come on, don't tell me I don't know that. There happens to be a lot of truth in that. Winding their way through until Solomon built their altars to their god Ashtaroth, Baal, Chemosh. And it draw Solomon's heart away. Casting time by sin. First King 19, Elijah and Jezebel. We know Elijah and Jezebel, right? Well, I know that again here, the serpent lie of Jezebel, that old ungodly woman, the queen of Ahab. Or how Elijah prophesied in time, what Elijah did for the kingdom of Israel, and Jezebel just was very upset, was sick to kill Elijah. Oh my goodness, Elijah ran away from Jezebel, a woman. Well, there must be a lot of pressure on him. So afraid of a woman, Jezebel. Huh? But I believe that you should understand. Sometimes may all of a sudden, whoa, just when the knee buckles and just cannot face up to it. But then in the end, of course, as Elijah said, that Jezebel will be fed to the dogs and thrown out. While she was tying her hair, soldier came in, threw her out the window. She died there and the dog was eating her. Alright. Next we go to the book of Job. We'll end with the book of Job now. Quickly. Here we have the testing of Job. In the book of Job. And as the story goes in verse 1, chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And the man was perfect and upright. And one that feared God and eschewed evil. Well, he has a big family, nice family, pasture of land, animals, plenty of food. But one day, well, you know, Satan came to talk to God. He said, well, you favor Job, that's why he praised you and, you know, he worshiped you. Let me do something to him and see what happened. So, well, you know, God allows it. Allows Satan to do and whatever he would to Job. But God told Satan, you can do whatever you want to him, but you cannot take his life. So Satan did all everything. Satan died. Huh? Fire destroyed his field. Animal died until he was nothing. Not only that, Job comes to nothing. Being one of the richest men, well-respected men, back in those days. And this book of Job was the oldest book in the Bible, not Genesis. It was even way in before Moses. It was believed to be in the days of Abraham's time. Huh? So So Job loved God. Yes, assuredly, right. He was a man who lived right. But now he lost everything, and not only that, his body started to have boils, carbuncles. You know what carbuncles are? Big boils. That he cannot sleep, he cannot sit, because everywhere in his body there was all this boil. And what did he do? He had to sit on a pile of ashes and lie on a pile of ashes, so that the ashes would soothe his wound. And his wife said to him, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And what did Job say? He talked like a foolish woman. You know, Job never said to his wife, "You fool." No, he didn't call her a fool. He said, "You talk like a foolish woman. Huh? Don't you know who we are, what we are? The one day when I have to die, my the skin, the worm eat up my flesh. Yet I will stand before God and give an account. I will have to rise before God." So that was Job. And then here we have, here his three friends. Oh, here we have Eliphaz, one of them in chapter 4. And then later on you have Bildad, which is in chapter 8. And then we have Zophar in chapter 11. So the three friends came and the three friends tried to counsel him. Well, you know, told him, he said, "Oh, you must have done something wrong. That's why you suffered from this. This thing happened to you, blah, blah, blah." And Job was defending himself. But when he defended himself, he never gave God the glory. He justified himself, not he didn't justify God. He was saying to the world, "You know, what have I done? I prayed to God, I did this, I did that. What did say happened to me? Not right." How many of us ever talked to in a reason like that? "Look, what have I done? You know, when I went to Bolivia and came back, and after a month I got this herpes, it's painful, terrible. And I don't know what it was. And it couldn't be cured." They said, "Oh, there was no cure for it. I had to buy about $200 worth of Zovirac just to suppress the pain and control the symptoms. And after it's gone, it comes back again because it's a virus. And I don't know what it was." And I found it was something to do with sex. Oh my goodness, I said, "Sex?" I said, "God, what have I done? I didn't have sex with anybody. I didn't have any fab with anybody. How did this thing happen?" And then I read further and studied that this virus, the herpes virus that goes into the mouth, goes to two places, the mouth and the private parts. And it's always caused by sexual affair. And in America, 12% of the people in America have it. And 1% of all that have it are children. How did the children have it? Did they have sex? No. The parents kiss them on the lips. And they get it. They transmit it to it. Especially when a baby has a cut or a child has a cut in their lips. Because it's passed into the blood. And then 1% of it are those who are highly stressed. In an area where the oxygen is lacking. No wonder when I was in La Paz in Bolivia, the night I couldn't even sleep, my head was so painful, I couldn't breathe. Then one in the morning I go to the bathroom, hot water, turn it on, steam it up, and trying to breathe, you know. Took some Panadol, except for 1 hour, get up in the head again. Then in the morning I went down to the pharmacy, they asked the woman, he speaks Spanish, so I don't speak Spanish. I told her when she was pharmacist, and I said, try to explain to her, it's the head. Sorochi. I don't want to lose that. I said, no. Pain, Panadol, Tylenol, aspirin. Sorochi. I don't know what she was telling me. She showed me a packet of a tablet. Mountain sickness. It's for mountain sickness. Then I realized a lot of people who never been to mountain on a regular visit, mountain is high enough that you guys hardly, the percentage of oxygen is about 55%. No wonder I see people walking there very slowly. And I was walking fast, no wonder, trying to breathe. And came back after 1 month, pop, stretch out. We're careful then. So look, what have I done? What is it that I deserve it? You know, until I pray and pray and then ask the Lord for the way out of this. And the Lord told me,
You need oxygen. Clean it up. Then that's why I bought the oxygen and cleaned it up, and it never appeared again. You know, the farmer, medical science will not tell you, doctor will not tell you to take oxygen and clean it up. They'll tell you, buy Zovirac. You want to earn the money. It's almost $200, I tell you that. And you cannot buy in the open market. You have to go through a doctor to get it certified that you can get normal by. You know, it's not over-counter drug thing. That's how bad it really is. Huh? And so, wow, Job is the same. Lord, what is this? You know, he blamed Job for the problem he faced. I mean, that's Job, yeah. He blamed God for the problem he faced. So when we come to this place now here, that Job was in this situation. And his treatment was reasoning in. The treatment was just putting blame on him and things like that. And Job was falling down and justifying that he's okay, he's righteous, and that God was the one to be blamed and so forth. Well, until the three men just keep quiet. And then here appeared a fourth man. This fourth man is pretty interesting. And that is chapter 32. We're going to close in a while now. Chapter 32, verse 1. So this three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eye. Not because Job, in a way that this verse 1 is put, it sounds a bit funny. Huh? The three men stopped talking because they were thinking in themselves. Were they thinking in themselves that Job was thinking that he was righteous? Or maybe they were thinking that Job was actually righteous, that he has a right to argue in this way. You know, so there's no argument anymore. Sometimes, you know, when you argue the man, everything doesn't come to a conclusion. Okay, they keep quiet. Then there was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barakah, the Bushites of the kindred of Ram against Job, was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God. Here came Elihu. Tracing all that, he comes to somebody in the family of Abraham or something like that, you know. So we nobody know actually know whether it is through this lineage. But interesting, the word Elihu represents God is he. And Elihu was a type that when you read carefully here, Elihu represents Jesus Christ. He came here and he said, you know, all of you here are elderly men. That's why when I came, I saw you talking, I said quietly, I don't want to enter into conversation because you're older, I expect you to be wiser, but now listen to me. I have never opened my mouth, now I must open my mouth. Though I'm a young man, younger than you are. But wisdom does not come because you're old and you have wisdom. No, wisdom comes because God gives wisdom. And so he entered the conversation and told Job that you have failed to understand who God is. Huh? Everything that happened upon this earth was in the will of God. You agree with that? Yes. Whether it is the perfect will or permissive will, God allows it. Because God wants to bring something out to show. To whom? To glorify himself. Because every action that happens upon the earth in your life and my life, to whatever, is to glorify God. That the world may know that there is a God. What is that to glorify God? When you have a disaster, like a tsunami, like the earthquake, what is that to glorify God? What is that to glorify God? Huh? The problem is that people don't know God, they don't glorify God, they blame on God, they curse God, right? But we who knows God, we can glorify God. That has Jesus said, when you pray, say this, that thy will be done in heaven as it is upon the earth. Right. What do you think is going to happen? When is going to be a big earthquake in California coming soon? When California is going to break up and sink into the sea. Tsunami is going to happen throughout the world. What is going to happen? Huh? People are going to die. Thousands and millions, thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands are going to die. Does God rejoice in this? No. Because the sins of the world has become heaped up. Right? When the world, the sins heaped up, God has to deal with it. Huh? Don't think that God loves sinners.
Yeah, God loves sinners, but He doesn't love your sin. If you keep on beating up your sin, He's going to deal with it. And especially His people who are called Christians. Because the children of people out there, they are sinners, they are blind. But you and I, who are Christians, we are not blind to the Word of God. And yet we rebel against the Lord, we heap up the sin upon God after heaping up sin again and again. What do you think God is going to deal with that? It comes a time, God says, it has to stop. Like He dealt with Israel, He will deal with the church. Now He has called the true believer to come out of all this tradition. So what is in the end for them? If we, as the Bible says, if we are judged first, what is in the end for those others? That's what the Bible said, that the judgment begins in the house of God. Let us come to the house of God, look at the Bible, what God said, and then come to the place that we correct ourselves. Now, it goes over that here. Elihu came around, deal with Job, the speech that he spoke of concealed a lot of meaning. And Job understood them. Then finally, the voice of God spoke to Job out of the whirlwind and earthquakes and all these things. Right? But what they are like, go to chapter 38 now. Verse 1. And the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this? It means, who is this person? Who is this that darkened counsel by words without knowledge? A lot of people, they think they know what they do not know. Huh? Socrates said that. Don't think you know what you do not know and talk rubbish. And we have a lot of preachers who don't know what they do not, they think they know what they do not know, and they preach doctrines. It's all ridiculous nonsense out of the Bible. Huh? Gird up thy loin like a man, and I will demand of thee and answer thou. Where were thou when I laid the foundation of the world, of the earth? Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundation of the earth? Answer me if you can. You see, here's the mystery that God is trying to explain. Now God is questioning Job. Huh? You think you know? Then answer me this thing. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? Who have laid the measure thereof, if thou know? Who have stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundation of their fastened? Who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars shot, sung together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Where were you when they had the foundation of this special corner? You see, the earth was specially created. That when it spins, right? No. How many of you, if you all know what it is, try to make a top. You know what top is? Huh? You know what? Malay call it gassing. The top. When you spin a top, it's made of wood, right? Now, if the wood is not balanced, if one side of the wood is heavier than the other part of the top, what will happen to the top? It'll go. When you spin, you'll never be perfectly still. It'll wobble. The earth is balanced. The foundation is set in such a way that the earth, when it spins, it maintains, it doesn't go wobbling. But now the earth has been tilted after the flood. That's why when it's tilted after the flood in this anger, when it's spin, it's no longer perfect. That's why we are 364 and a quarter days, when it's supposed to be 360 days a year. Because that's what science tells us. I mean, not what science tells us. God does what God tells us. A point, a circle around a point is 360 views, right? And it's supposed to be 360 days. Because God's math is never always with quarters, and, you know. The Bible always shows you a round number. And then for some exact point, He points out to something. You understand? So, God began to question Job. And even in verse 9, when I make the cloud the firmament thereof, and the thick darkness a swaddling band for it. Can people understand that? No, I don't think a lot of people understand that. That was the original earth. Huh? And here, of course, until finally, you know, even in all these other verses, from verse 25 down to 38, all these questions God was asking Job. You know, God has to tell Elihu was telling Job, Stand up. Tell me. Defend yourself if you can. God was questioning Job. All this mystery. Can you really understand? Now in the end, Job realized, oh my, I thought I knew a lot of things, but I know nothing. And I put the blame on God. I was trying to justify myself. I was so ignorant. Yes, God allowed Job to be tested by Satan so that God could finally come and teach Job something. You know, a lot of people like Job worship God as true evil, good man, good woman, you know, go to church regularly. But you know, their heart is never really close to the Lord. Never really know much about God. They just go to church as a ritual. On a Sunday, the Bible said, diligently, you draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you. And Paul said to Timothy, study thyself, study the word of God to show thyself approved unto God. But a lot of people don't. And Job, probably, yes, he didn't live the right life and was righteous, but he never really knew God the way God wanted him to know him. And so God allowed these things to be that happened to Job so that God could finally teach Job. Through Elihu, through the still small boy to speak to him. And Job finally repented and says, I know nothing. Really, I'm just like dust in the whole universe. Right? Don't think that you are somebody. You may be 6 feet tall, or you're nothing. You look at the whole universe, you're just a little microscopic dust. A spark. And that's what you are. So, when we move along with the trail of the serpent, you understand that the trail of the serpent is always falling closely to try to destroy the godly people of God. But God always will have his plan to turn it around and restore his people back. And so, Job, after he repented, God restored him back. And that was in Job chapter 42. After he realized of his ignorance, his importance and his infinitesimal smallness in the whole universe. May the Lord be blessed. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for your word, Lord. We are glad, Father, that we live in this time. And people like Job, people like King David, Solomon, Moses, and all those saints of old, they were there in those years past, walking the walk with God, with you, and their success and their failure, you record down for our admonition. We are thankful, Father, for your word. That teaches us and guides us, O Lord, in this hour we live in. Yes, Father, it is testing time by sin. The world is filled with sin. People are more wicked and more evil now. And we expect, O Father, that the whole system to be shut down soon at the coming of Christ. So, Father, we pray that you keep watch over us now and lead us. For we commit all this to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.